Good morning, all. This morning we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 3. I'd like to turn there. As we look at our passage today and what we're going through, I think we're going to see some correlations there of things that are affecting our country today as we look at our passage. But we're going to start by reading Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 11 and go through verse 20. Says, "And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, and thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, help us to understand, and help us, Lord, to grow closer to you through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As most of you know, right now, you've seen the World Cup is going on here in the U.S. And there's been some interesting things that have come out of that while it's going on there. And you think in our recent history, it seems like there's been a push in America to be more like the rest of the world. We've always been different from the rest of the world, but it seems like in recent years, it's been, you know, more of a coveting what the rest of the world has, wanting to be more like the rest of the world. And, you know, we always felt the rest of the world's looking down on us, so we want to be more like them. But it's been interesting to see the comments of all the people coming from around the world to the U.S., and they're seeing, wow, it's really good here. They have a lot of things that we don't have. And I understand a lot of that's on social media. And, you know, a lot of it is, you know, oh, that's what people want to hear here. But I think initially, especially, a lot of that was sincere. The people got here and were surprised when they saw the United States for the first time, and they saw, the freedoms that we have that aren't available in most of the rest of the world anymore, really in almost all the rest of the world. And it shocked a lot of people. And when you look at, you know, the problem in the U.S., though, is we were always looking, the grass was always greener on the other side of the fence. And we're always looking, you know, maybe we should be more like the world there. And that's where Israel and Judah had gotten to. They had looked at the rest of the world. We've looked at this in recent Sunday school lessons. They wanted to be more like the rest of the world. And in our passage that we read today, Jeremiah is writing, this is the beginning of his ministry here. And he is a prophet in the land of Judah. At this time, Josiah is the king in Judah. And I enjoy studying about Josiah because you look at his life and all the things he did to try to turn Judah back to the Lord. His father and his grandfather had been leaders that worshiped false gods, and the people followed right along with them. But when Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and as he grew, they found the word of the God in the temple, and he read it, and it really gripped his heart so much he rent his clothes. He was in mourning at how far away Judah had fallen from where they were supposed to be. And we see things like he goes and he would tear down the idols and the groves where people had worshipped. He tried to restore the worship there in the temple like it was supposed to be. The Passover that he threw there they celebrated there in Jerusalem, the Bible says that was the biggest Passover ever there. So, you know, Josiah really wanted to bring his people back to the Lord there. At the same time, though, the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen, had been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians because the Lord had let that happen because of their worship of false idols and gods of other countries. They had, seen what it was like there on the other side of the fence. They wanted greener pastures, but that was not what was best for them. And the Lord had brought them to the point where they had been carried away into captivity. And you hear all that, and you think, wow, Judah's in a really great spot. They're trying to serve the Lord here, not like Israel that's been carried away. But as we look at our passage, we're going to see that that's not necessarily the case, not the reality of what was going on there. So in our first verse, verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." You think about Judah and what they had seen, what was going on there in the northern kingdom of Israel. They had seen the false worship there. They had seen God allow them to be defeated and taken away. And that was all right there, right to the north of them. They'd seen all that happen. And you think that would serve as a warning to them. But what we don't realize is sometimes those that are suffering through chastisement, like the northern kingdom of Israel was at that point, they're actually they're in a better place than those who are showing their being outwardly righteous, but not truly worshiping God the way they should. And you know, a lot of times people worship outwardly, but their hearts aren't in the right place there. And you know, usually we put all the blame of Israel's falling away on whoever the king is. That's usually how we determine, you know, what was going on in the nation at that time. But what we forget a lot of times is the majority of the people are the ones that are falling away in worship. Yes, the kings are representative of what's going on, but we tend to take the blame away from the people. And, oh, it's all the king's fault. Well, no, the people made the choice to fall away there. So we see here in Judah, you know, even though Josiah was doing all these good things, trying to draw his nation back closer to the Lord, the truth was the people were still worshiping idols there. He had to go and tear down their groves and things. Even the people were not necessarily going along with everything that he was doing. And we look at this verse, and it says that the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. This verse is telling us that Israel is actually closer to turning to the Lord than Judah is at this point in their history. Now, we know looking back that it'll only be a generation later before Judah is taken away in captivity as well. But on the outside, it looks like Judah is serving the Lord. And how many times do we see that in people today? People that we know that, you know, they go to church, they say they worship the Lord, and so often, you know, they do that. They, on the outside, they look like good, strong Christians. But in reality, God's not in first place in their lives or our lives, whoever that may be. And usually, you know, we go to church, but that's just more out of duty a lot of times, especially in this country right now. And it's, you see, you know, we make a show of putting God first, but what's really first in the lives of so many people now? It's their jobs, their money, their hobbies, sports, you know, going to the beach, going to the lake. Those are things that people are really living for. And the other just helps make them feel good about what they're doing. And to me, that's kind of a picture, or Judah is kind of creating a picture of that today. Judah outwardly, you know, the king was trying to do what was right, but the nation as a whole, according to Jeremiah here in this, the word that God's given him, they're not. They're still not being faithful to the Lord. So as he continues in verse 12, it says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." So there, the call there is to the north, where Israel, the northern tribes of Israel were, and Assyria was even farther to the north there, where they had been taken away to. So, and this nation was suffering exile because of their lack of faithfulness to the Lord. And, you know, it started, this lack of faithfulness started all the way back to where the kingdoms had separated. When Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes of Israel, one of the first things he did there was set up a place of worship in Samaria so the people would not be dependent on going to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't want them being influenced by the people in Judah because they had to go there to worship. So the first decision appeared to be a spiritual decision, but it was really a political decision to keep the people faithful to him. And we see that Jeroboam led them to initially worshiping the Lord in the wrong way, and eventually to combining worship of the Lord with other outside religions, and then eventually to worshiping false gods altogether. And that, you know, when you think you started with Jeroboam and go all the way to kings like Ahab and his queen Jezebel, where they openly worship Baal. And that's the progression that they went through there. And you think about, you know, how a political decision there affected the spiritual decision of northern Israel there for its entire time there in separation. And really, you know, it's one thing thinking about our country here and how blessed we are, that really our country was started in the reverse order. It was the spiritual influences that helped build the foundations of this country. You know, people today, a lot of, you know, the educators and, you know, people that consider themselves historians will tell you, well, the founding fathers weren't really Christians. You keep hearing the word deist. Well, the truth is the founding fathers and the people of the colonies during that time were heavily influenced by God's word and by the preaching that was going on. If you read about it, you hear about men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield who were preaching and influencing. There was a revival at that time before the revolution, and that's the influences that were put on those founding fathers. And you can't look at the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution and not see the influences of Christianity in that. And you know, that's the most important thing. Even though not every founding father was, you know, a devoted Christian, they were heavily influenced by the preaching and God's word in their lives and the way they were raised and the things that were going on around them at that time. And they realized that freedom comes from God, not governments, not kings. And you think that's what our nation was founded on, which, you know, you think is the opposite of the way the northern kingdom of Israel is They was trying to draw people away from God so they would worship men. So again, we're building the history here and seeing the issue of the unfaithfulness of God's people there in this time period, and what it's resulted in Israel being carried away. But the amazing thing is, even in their unfaithfulness, and this has been going on for a long time. It wasn't just like one day they turned to idols and then God punished them. No, God's mercy allowed them time and time again to turn back, and they didn't. There, here it says the last part of verse 12 that we just read: "For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." And this serves as a warning to the nation of Judah, who's seeing this happen in real time to the northern nation of Israel. They should tell them, we need to pay attention to this so we don't fall into the same thing. But the thing is, they were right there ready to do the same thing that Israel had done. So as we continue on in verse 13, it says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers unto every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." Here, God's letting them know the answer to this, where you don't end up like this, is repentance. And the first step is confession. It says, acknowledge thine iniquity. The first step in repentance is to realize that you are a sinner, that you are going in the wrong direction. And he's warning them, you're going in this wrong direction. You've transgressed against the Lord, and you see what's happened here to the Israelites. The same thing's going to happen to you if you don't change your ways. And the same thing with us today. When we see our need for forgiveness, then we see our need for Christ. When we look and see who we really are, the sin in our lives, we realize that we need a Savior. And that's where the nation of Judah should have been, taking an inward look and said, we're sinners, we need help. We don't want to end up like that. So, idolatry was promoted by Judah's kings that had come before Josiah. His father and his grandfather had promoted idol worship, but it wasn't just them. It had spread throughout all the people. They grasped onto that when the leaders were not faithful to the Lord. And that's what Josiah in his time would have been fighting against, is the history of his father and his grandfather, who had followed, and his great-grandfather Hezekiah had done similar things to Josiah, trying to get the people to follow the Lord. But that was the situation there that Judah was in. Again, he reminds of verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So it says, turn away from backsliding. Backsliding is the opposite of repentance. Repentance is turning back to the Lord. Backsliding is turning away from the Lord. And he's telling them, stop doing that. And he talks about Judah being the picture of an unfaithful wife, someone that's left their husband. But he also talks about here, he says, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, this part also shows the individual responsibility. So many times we want to take comfort in, well, everybody's bad, or we have to follow the crowd. Now, the Lord's making it clear that individual responsibility is important here, that one by one, in our own hearts, we need to turn to the Lord. I don't need to be worried about what you're doing. I need to be more concerned about my heart and looking inwardly there. So, it shows that your nationality or your upbringing, it does not absolve you from sin. Just because you're a Jewish person does not mean that everything you do is right. Just because you're an American does not make you a Christian. We are all responsible individually. But it's also, our upbringing is not a hindrance to repentance either. We see in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all familiar with that verse. The key word there is all have sinned. We all need repentance. And the answer to that is in Acts 10:43. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Here it says, all have sinned, whosoever believeth will be forgiven. So that includes everyone. So we can't say, oh, my upbringing kept me from turning to the Lord, or, you know, I have special privileges. No, every single one of us are born sinners, and we all need the Lord, and it's available to every single person, His forgiveness and his mercy. And as we continue here in verse 15, we see a little change in the shift here. It says in verse 15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So here we see a shift to future events. Before, he's been addressing their past and where they are up to that point. But now we see a shift where he's looking to future events. And he promises here, says, "I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding." He's talking about giving pastors and those that will teach what God wants and what he expects from his word there. He's promising godly leaders to guide them there. He says, you know, don't worry, I'm going to give you people to guide you. And we see an example of that in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, of how God's plan for those that would lead. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Here Peter is addressing those in the church that can teach, that can lead, and can be an example. And that's what God wants, people that are faithful to his word and studying and leading others. So I thank the Lord for places like Ambassador Baptist College that are helping young people to grow and to learn and to be able to teach others and be an encouragement to others. So there God promises that there will be help and guidance there. And he also promises blessing in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more." So here is a promise of growth in Jerusalem. At this time in Jerusalem's history, it's not at its greatest point. Jerusalem is pretty much fallen in decay. It's not like it was in Solomon's day. It's not the same city. And just for them to think that there could be an increase in blessing there in their current situation would have been, really hard for them to understand there. So we also see that the one second part of this verse is would have been maybe hard for them to understand, but it's very interesting talking about the Ark of the Covenant would not be missed there in Jerusalem. You think on the surface, you know, that's a bad thing. But we see in the next verse why that's the case. In verse 17, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." So here, the ark was not going to be needed because God will be ruling from his throne there in Jerusalem. The ark represented God's presence, but God himself will be ruling there in Jerusalem at this time in the future that he's talking about. And not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world. All the nations are going to gather together and worship the Lord, and they're going to worship God in righteousness. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. You think? Let's not forget where we are. We're talking about Israel's been taken into captivity. Judah's not far from it, and God's, you know, warning them. You're turning away. This is why you're being punished. But right in the middle of this, God's sharing a blessing. It just shows his grace and mercy, that there's something better coming there. In verse 18, it says, "In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given, not for an inheritance unto your fathers." So he's reminded Judah and Israel are going to receive their inheritance together. And at this point in history, that would have just seemed inconceivable. They didn't even like each other at this point. A lot of Judah was probably glad that Israel was carried away in captivity, not because they were thinking about the Lord, it's because they just didn't like them there. And, you know, God's telling them, at some point, you're all going to be back together and worshiping me together. So you need to remember, this is a warning to Judah that they're headed towards that same fate. Yet again, God's revealing his grace and mercy. And, you know, even in the darkest times, you know, all we have to do is look at God's grace and mercy, and it helps us out of that. We continue on in verse 19. "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me." So here God's pointing out to them that someday you're going to love me like a father, and I'm going to love you like my children. God is a father who wants to give his children good things. And so many times, you know, we deny ourselves because we're not faithful. And that's why the point that Israel and Judah are at. They've been denying themselves God's blessing because they weren't faithful. But, you know, it's a reminder that God wants faithfulness and is willing to give his grace and mercy. And you see it clearly, the passage we're all familiar with, the prodigal son. I just want to read the few verses there where the prodigal son returns. And in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24, it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." See there, you see this prodigal son coming in repentance. But verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." That's the love that God has for us. He wants to welcome us back into his loving arms if we just turn back to him. Not live for this world, not cling to the things of this world, but just let go of that and turn to him. God wants to bless us. And our last verse, verse 20, says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." So here he brings us back to where we really are, where they really are at this time. The current situation was the picture of Israel and Judah as an unfaithful wife. "You're being unfaithful to me." And despite God's promises and faithfulness, the Israelites were still longing for their idols. The Israelites and the people of Judah, even though God had shown them so much mercy, they were still longing for their idols. And their response should have been like those who were at Pentecost. When the apostles there were preaching, they responded in the right way. And I just want to read the passage in Acts chapter 2, just a few verses here, on how the Jewish people there responded to the preaching. It says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So here it's bringing to the point where they're acknowledging that the Jewish people are the ones who crucified Jesus. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here the Jewish people that heard this preaching asked, what do we need to do? That's what they should have done hundreds of years earlier. They should have responded, Lord, what do we need to do? And the answer was to repent, to turn from their sinful ways, to turn back to the Lord. And we see when those people did, they were saved there. So here, as we close out, the northern tribes of Israel had been defeated, had been taken away into captivity, and they were experiencing the results of their unfaithfulness. You know, this would have brought them to the point where they could see their need for repentance. So, you know, you think about the northern tribes of northern Israel. At this point, they're suffering. And they would have been coming to the point where they needed the Lord. It would have been more clear to them that what they were doing was wrong. Judah, on the other hand, they thought that since the temple was in Jerusalem and their king had turned to God, that they were good with God. But the people, even though the leadership and all things on the outside looked good, the people were still worshiping false idols. And you know, this hypocrisy put Judah farther from repentance than Israel was at that point. So in recent history in this country, we've seen leadership embrace ideas that the Bible has clearly called sin. You know, the fact that there was enough resistance to that to cause a change in leadership shows that God's word still has some influence in our country. Things in recent years got so bad that even those that weren't Christians or, you know, saw some of the things that were happening in leadership saying, that's just not right. And it was enough to cause a change in leadership. And today, many of our current leaders proclaim a faith in Christ. Now, I understand there's different degrees of sincerity in that. Not everyone that says they're a Christian are, but some are. And it's more boldly proclaimed now than it was at times in the past. But it also gives us an air of comfort, just like the nation of Judah had as well. Just because we had an election doesn't mean there was revival in the United States all of a sudden. Did things really change? Leadership, yes. But as a whole, no. Not really. You know, the central part of our passage today that is, even in the unfaithfulness of Judah and Israel, God makes a way for reconciliation through repentance because of his mercy and grace. And you know, for our country to be faithful like we should be, our repentance, faithfulness, and devotion needs to start in our hearts, in our individual hearts. America's not going to come to the Lord as a whole. It needs to start with each one of us in our own heart. I can't make you change your heart. You can't make me change my heart. It's a decision we have to make to follow the Lord and make him first in our life. Serving the Lord shouldn't just be an outward display. When our true loyalties are elsewhere, our attitude towards the Lord should be to make him first in our lives. So God needs to rule in our hearts now, just like one day when he's going to come and he's going to rule in Jerusalem, rule all nations. He needs to rule in our hearts like that right now. We don't need to wait for him to come back. You know, and God's grace and mercy are available to all who put their complete faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure, first of all, in our lives, that we do that, that we put Jesus first in our lives, that our faith is in the gospel of Jesus, And then we should do our best to encourage others to do the same thing. We don't need to rely on the United States as a whole to have revival. We need to start in our own lives and make sure that things are right in our own hearts, first of all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and Lord, the examples you give us there of the things that draw us away from you, and Lord, what we need to do to come back to you, Lord. And I just pray that we would all be faithful to that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.